evening. Good evening, church family. It is a joy to be with you this evening. And I really have to say this, Lauren. You know I say good evening, church family. I want to say welcome to the family. We are so glad you are part of this community. And you are already, whether you know it or not, you're already encouraging people. Because as I witnessed what went down up front, I wish you could see how my heart was encouraged and glad, even as I walked into this pulpit. So even now, you're already encouraging your family. So thank you. All right, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are going to look at verse 7. We are continuing the series on the Sermon on the Mount, but we have been focusing our time on the Beatitudes. And tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. This one pearl, it's short in length, but I promise you it packs a powerful punch. It's short in length, but I promise you it shines a bright light on who we are as believers, because this verse asks a question that is rarely asked of us. It forces us to ask, am I merciful? A better question might be, are those who are around me, do they consider me to be a merciful person? So I challenge you, even as we're preparing to hear the sermon, think through your minds, your relationships, friendships, neighbors, classmates, teammates, because this verse is going to challenge you to examine every relationship you have, not just with people, but even how you relate to the God above. So before we read the text and dive into the sermon, let's ask the Lord for some help for me and for you as we listen. Father, thank you so much for your holy word. We pray that this text will remind us of who you are and what you desire for your people. Help us to keep mercy front and center. Empower us by the power of your Holy Spirit to hear the text, to heed the text, and to live it out. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Read with me Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and to some teachers of the law, and he drops seven woes on them. And one of those woes had to do with them neglecting to think about and to pursue the weightier matters, one being mercy. He said, Jesus was speaking to him, you're concerned about tithing little grain, mint, cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The Pharisees had forgotten about mercy. Have you? Have I? In the midst of Bible studies, the busyness of life, good things, not bad things, good things, have you forgotten about the weighty matter of mercy? This is important because in this beatitude, Jesus tells us, he tells his disciples that they are to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. But what does it mean? What does that mean? We have to have a meeting of the minds before we jump into this text. What do we mean, and better yet, what does Jesus mean when he says mercy? I think many have used the answer, not getting what one deserves. Now, there's some validity to that. There's some truth to that. But I think there's a bigger definition, a broader scope that includes that, not getting what someone deserves, but it's far greater. So I want to come at this definition from three angles, and then we're going to dive into the text. So first, What do we mean when we say mercy? First, mercy is a central characteristic of the living God. Over 130 instances in the Old Testament is the word mercy attached to either God relating to his people or either his people asking him to act mercifully towards them. In Exodus 34, when God reveals himself to Moses, he goes by him and he proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. Mercy is a central characteristic of the living God. Second angle, mercy is compassion in action. Mercy is compassion in action. It is not simply feeling bad for somebody. Oh, that's bad. Not just a feeling of pity. It is being so moved in your heart by someone's situation that someone responds in some type of act to alleviate that suffering. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he was the most and is the most merciful human being to have ever existed. And listen to how he describes mercy, how he portrays mercy. So later in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 20, he comes up on two blind men. And they heard through the grapevine that Jesus was coming through. And what they say is they scream this, God, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the text describes people around him basically telling them to hush, be quiet. No. And they scream all the louder, Lord, have mercy on me. And this is what Jesus does. He stops. He called to them and he says, what do you want me to do? They answered, we want you to give us sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received sight and followed him. Jesus heard their request for mercy, asked them, what do you want me to do? And then moved, the text says, moved by compassion, he does it. Mercy in the mind of Jesus is compassion in action. It can be spiritual, physical, emotional relief to alleviate anyone in distress. And lastly, mercy is distinct from other relational terms that we talk about. So, mercy is a central characteristic of God. It is compassion in action, and it is distinct from love. Mercy actually flows from love. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Mercy flows from love. Mercy is larger than forgiveness. Not giving someone what they deserve. That falls underneath mercy, which is larger than forgiveness. And lastly, mercy works with justice. These are not at odds with one another. These are not incompatible. They are not mutually exclusive. Where mercy exists, justice exists. Where justice exists, so does mercy. Mercy is not a license to sweep sin under the rug. They work hand in hand. So with that, how am I defining mercy so that we can have a meeting of the minds? Mercy can be defined as this, as compassion in action seen perfectly in how God relates to his people. Mercy is compassion in action seen perfectly in how the living God relates to his people. Jesus in this beatitude is saying, blessed are the merciful. So what is this beatitude? What is it demanding of us as people in this room? What is it demanding of us as disciples? There are two clear demands that this text has. Two. The first one is, as disciples, we have to identify ourselves as objects of mercy. The text is demanding you, demanding readers, that you identify yourself as an object of mercy. But not only that, it is demanding that you identify yourself as a vessel of mercy. An object of mercy and a vessel of mercy. Let's see what it is. Let's look at this. There are many adjectives that we use to describe people. And there are probably even more adjectives we wish people would use to describe us. Smart, athletic, successful, rich. The list goes on and on. But for kingdom disciples, an adjective used to describe them must be merciful. But there's a prerequisite. There's a couple classes you got to take before you can step into the classroom of mercy. What is that class you got to take? You have to be able to see yourself as an object of mercy. I'm about to make a statement, and I love communication. My wife can say this. Sometimes I nitpick, but there's a rhetorical device called hyperbole, and people use it a lot. And many times, you're sitting there saying, he's exaggerating. But what I'm about to say is not an exaggeration. In all the commentaries I read on this text, sermons I heard, articles I read, there was no disagreement on this point. Everybody was on the same page. The disciple must first experience mercy, particularly the mercy that God gives him, before he can ever show true mercy to other people. Literally every commentary, every sermon, every article said the same thing. A disciple has to feel mercy here before he can show mercy there. This makes sense though, right? Think about the flow of the Beatitudes. Although we're looking at Beatitudes as single pearls, they are all connected. They are all related to one another. The first few Beatitudes are talking about the inner principles of the heart, how a disciple is to relate to God. He is to be poor in spirit. He is to be a one who mourns, who grieves over his sin, who hunger and thirsts for righteousness. All of these are principles that relate to the inner heart as it relates to God. And the second half of the Beatitudes are how that those inner principles are expressed in real life, how they work themselves out, maybe the fruit of someone who holds to those things. It is important that blessed are the merciful, that it didn't come first, and there was a reason. Because for disciples who see themselves, who embrace those first few Beatitudes, they are in a position of lowliness. They are empty. As the Pharisee and the tax collector, that story, the tax collector, it says he was standing far off. He wouldn't even look up, but beat his breast saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. For a disciple to embrace the first few Beatitudes is to acknowledge fully that he is in need of mercy, and mercy not from other humans, but mercy from God. And it is from this position of lowliness that God gives mercy. God extends his mercy to sinners who recognize that they need it. He sees the condition we are in, the sorry plight that surrounds us, and God in his mercy moves. Now, a couple years ago, before I got here, I worked in college ministry, and we had the audacity to want to build team by doing a mud run. Now, some of you all know me better than others, but I am not fond of water. I think I can get, my wife says I can make my way around, but I'm not a huge fan of water. So when it was brought to my attention that we might do a mud run, I was like, hold on, will there be swimming? And I was quickly reassured, no, Chris, there's no swimming. So I signed up trying to be a team player. Next thing I know, we're standing at the line, and I hear out of corner of somebody, out of some corner, there will be one section right before the end, right at the finish line, a pool, a body of water that everybody's going to have to cross. And I said, oh, no. But they said, but this is what they said. It's okay. It's okay. It's only 6 feet deep. And I'm like, no, it's not. I'm not 6 feet deep. I'm going to need to know how to swim. So I'm on a team of three. I'm on a team of four, excuse me, three friends. And one of my boys, his name was Demo, or his name is Demo, not was. His name is still Demo. And he looks at me and says, don't worry, I got you. If you need me, let me know. So we work our way through the whole obstacle. It was 3.1 miles. We work our way through it, and I get to the edge. I see the finish line, and I also see that body of water. I'm like, oh, no. So I start making my way, and I'm steadily going lower and lower. And as my head keeps getting closer and closer to the water, my heart started beating faster and faster. And then it was at that moment, my foot touched nothing. My heart dropped, hands went up, started flailing. And what felt like an eternity to me, what felt like an eternity to me was but 2 or 3 seconds. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I see this big old hand. He played football at Western. Grabbed me by the chest and yanked me to higher ground. He looked at me. He said, I saw you. You were in a bad spot, but I told you. I had you. Is this not a picture of the mercy that God extends to you and to me as needy sinners? Just as I was sinking in the water and Demo looked, had compassion and pity on me, and he pulled me up, isn't it the same way God looks on us as needy, broken sinners who are drowning in a sea of sin, and he says, I am going to save them? Titus 3, it says this, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hated by all and hating one another. All of us, at one point or another, were in a poor and pitiable state. But the text continues. We needed mercy, right? And this is what the text continues to say. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Now listen to this. This is important. He saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, not because we tried to pull ourselves up and meet him, not because we started coming to church, not because we started doing this or stopped doing that. But listen to what this text says. But because of his mercy. His mercy is what saved us. God's mercy recognized that we were dead in sin and that we couldn't make ourselves alive. God's mercy is what saw that we had destruction upon us and we couldn't save ourselves. It was God's mercy that saw us sinking and we were unable to save ourselves. And it was God's mercy that would not say, oh, they really are in a bad spot, triune God. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the in Jesus Christ, they're like, they're in a bad spot. I feel bad for them. They don't do that. They say, I feel bad for them. I pity them. And I'm going to do what I have to do to save them. And he does. The triune God came. Jesus came to die for you and for me. Mercy was expressed. Mercy was extended to you and to me. We were brought from death to life. We were brought from enmity to peace. We are objects of mercy. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that mercy? If you have, I pray and I encourage you and I implore you to bask in it when you wake up and when you go to sleep, that God has had mercy on you. But if you haven't, I would challenge you this hour, before you walk through those doors, to allow God's mercy to rest upon you. We are objects of mercy. And the text is demanding us to believe that and to know it and to live in light of it. But it's also demanding one other thing. That we not just see ourselves as objects of mercy, but we see ourselves as vessels of mercy. After you experience God's mercy, the call for disciples is that we turn and give the world what God gave us, and that is mercy. You and I are to be agents of mercy to the world in which we live. This is not salvation by works. When God says in his word, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, that is not salvation by works. It's not inconsistent with faith. Being merciful is not the grounds for why God saves you. Being merciful is the fruit of someone who really believes that God has shown mercy to them. Objects of mercy become vessels of mercy. Those who experience mercy must in turn show mercy. This is the rationale of Scripture. If God, who is infinitely good, was merciful to you, you should in turn be merciful to those around you. That's the rationale of Scripture. When Jesus says in the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, underneath that statement is an implied reality that I hope you catch. There's an implied reality about the world in which the disciples lived. Pastor Franks preached this morning that everything has been tainted by the curse. The world in which the disciples lived in the first century was tainted by sin. They felt the effects of the curse. They could see clearly that the world was not as it should be. And just in case they didn't catch it, when Jesus told his disciples to come follow me, they saw it. Look, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. Real quickly, if you look at Matthew 8 through 9, you will see a world that is not as it should be. Just look quickly with me. Matthew 8, Jesus comes into contact with a man ravaged by leprosy. He meets a centurion needing help because his servant was at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. Later on, Peter's mother, his mother-in-law, is sick. People were demon-possessed. Others were sick with various kinds of diseases. Keep rolling with me. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes into contact with two more demon-possessed men, another paralytic, a ruler whose daughter had died. A sick woman, a blind man, and a mute man. In two chapters, the disciples can see clearly that this world is not as it should be. And all of this is put into capsule form at the end of chapter 9 when Jesus says this. He went through the towns and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, Jesus looked out and he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The world that the disciples lived were described as harassed and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. For this reason, God, the God-man Jesus, calls his disciples to be merciful. He calls them who have experienced his mercy to show mercy to a world that needs mercy. As you can see up here, I'm not wearing any glasses. I wear glasses. I have those broke up Ray-Bans because my kids have twisted them and turned them. And I look out here and I see other men and women who rocking the glasses. Appreciate y'all. Some rocking contacts. But I'm in the process of finding some new glasses to get bent up by my kids. I'm in the process of looking for it. And I'm looking at this store online, and I come across this sentence or this paragraph, and they're trying to get you to buy glasses from them. And they say, "You will always remember your first pair of glasses. That feeling of being able to see the world in a new, clearer light is a memory that sticks with you no matter if you're a child or if you're an adult." This is the power of experiencing God's mercy. God's mercy, when experienced, is like a new set of glasses on your face that allows you to see the world from a different light. God's mercy are like spectacles on your eyes to see what's really there. And the question I have to ask you tonight is, how are you seeing? What do you see when you look at the world, when you look at the relationships around you? As one who has had an eternal debt paid, when you look up and you see your friends, your classmates, your roommates, your neighbors, the people you go to the gym with, what do you see? How do you see the poor? How do you see the people that are walking up and down our street? How do you see them? What do you see? I can tell you what I see sometimes, and hopefully y'all will say, me too. When I look at people, I see a people who might not like me because of my faith in Jesus. I see people who are self-sufficient. I see people who are irresponsible, people who are satisfied in pursuing what the world has for them. I see people who might laugh at me and call me a Jesus freak. I see all this. But that is not how Jesus sees the world. He sees the world as people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So right here in Augusta, in this city that you represent, people are harassed and helpless. The schools you go to, the neighborhoods you live in, the gyms you work out in, people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this can feel overwhelming. This can feel overwhelming that I am called to show mercy to all of these people. And I want to give you one practical advice before I shut this down and land this plane. This practical advice comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, there's actually a lot of practical tips that are up in this text in Luke 10. And I would challenge you, because I have a limited amount of time. If I had 50 minutes, I'd drop a few more tips on there, but I only got about 5 more minutes. I'm going to give you one tip, but this is what I need from you since I have limited time up here. Some of you have my number. Hopefully all of you have access to my email. Check out Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Check it out tonight when you get home or later this week and look up what are practical ways that I can express mercy. Shoot me a text, shoot me an email, and encourage me. I'm really, and this is not just a ploy, I really want you to look at it and let me know what you see, because I'm going to give you one practical tip on extending mercy. In Luke 10:33, this is what it says. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was," talking about the man that got beat up and robbed. "He came to where he was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him." He met the needs of the man who was in his reach. My practical tip and advice for you is to seek to show mercy to one person that's in your reach. Seek to show mercy to some person that's in your sphere of influence. What spiritual needs can you meet of a coworker? Could you pray for them? Might they need to hear the gospel of hope? What physical needs can you meet for your neighbors? providing a meal, offering to babysit. What ways can you alleviate suffering or pain or heartache? What emotional needs can you meet for even people in our church? Sin, we still live in a sin-ridden world, and we are all affected by it. And sometimes a way of showing emotional mercy is simply by saying, come sit down with me. Tell me how it is, the ministry of presence. So who is in your sphere of influence that you can reach and show mercy to? As objects of mercy, we are now vessels of mercy. And I want to go on and give you a heads up. We will continually be vessels of mercy. You know why? If you look at our church's mission statement, it says, commending the greatness of God in Jesus Christ. To do that, we have to exalt God in his mercy in Christ. We exalt him. We proclaim that. We communicate that. And I think I can say on behalf of all the pastors and all the elders, what we proclaim in this pulpit is that God himself is merciful to you. And the only theological rationale that the scripture gives us is if we so embrace the mercy of God, then we ourselves become vessels of mercy. So strap on. We will continue to be. We will be a church that is merciful, not because we're trying to be, but because we will hear and sing praises to and hear the word tell us about a God who is merciful to us. This beatitude tells us that blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus tells the disciples, no matter what the world tells you, if you are merciful, you are blessed. You are to be congratulated. I know we live in a dog-eat-dog world. I know that's the kind of world we live in. But Jesus is telling us that is not the characteristic of disciples who are destined towards glory. The characteristic of the kingdom is mercy. And those who engage in it will be blessed because they will receive more mercy when they finally see God face to face. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive, and I put in parentheses, more mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace towards us. Thank you that you are a merciful God. I pray that we would take heed and believe that you have been merciful to us, and that that would work itself out in being merciful to those around us. I pray this in Christ's name.